going to be in Romans in chapter 2 this morning, if you want to turn there. Cool to have a Bible, isn't it? It's one of the main things in our repertoire that hopefully you'd run back in and get if the house was on fire. They always talk about, what would you go back and get, right? Hopefully it would be your Bible as one of your precious and cherished possessions. I'm going to ask you to let your eye fall into the passage down to verse 12. And before we begin, we must address what we were talking about a little bit as a run-in to this passage from last week. We saw our talk really focused upon judging people. I don't know if you noticed. What did your bulletin say? Judge not, lest you be judged. One of the most prolifically known verses in the Bible by those who are outside the faith. They'll quote that one to you as quickly as they can if you begin to make them feel a little uncomfortable. But the Bible doesn't teach that we're not supposed to judge ever. In fact, the Bible actually tells us to judge. If you took the verse in chapter 7 of John's Gospel in verse 24, the Bible says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, what do you not know that you shall judge the angels? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but he that is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is judged of no man. So when I give a message like the one I did last week, I want you to know that I know what maybe comes to mind, that sometimes we're supposed to judge, in spite of the fact that Paul is telling these people in Rome that they're to be careful about condemning. You remember in verse 1, he says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest and doest the same things. This was even the problem that Jesus was facing when he said, judge not that ye be not judged. If you were to read the entire passage, he says, remove the beam that is in your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. So you're supposed to see the speck and help your brother with the speck. However, the concept of judging is just a hop, skip, and a jump from being a judgmental, condemning individual. We have to be careful about looking down on other people because many times they don't know what they're doing. Jesus even said that on the cross, didn't he? He said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. Now, if somebody doesn't know what they're doing, it is sad, it is tragic, but it is something to take into account. Somebody said, to know all is to forgive all. Now, that's a bit overstated. That is not a Bible verse. That is just a principle somebody picked up and thought was very catchy. There's a lot of truth to it, isn't there? Many times we don't know what people are going through. Somebody comes in to work one day and they're really totally not themselves that day. If you know them a little bit, you know they're not themselves that day. But if you met that same person cold for the first time that day at the coffee shop, you might think, man, this person's really, you know, maybe mean or snappy. But it might just be that they're having a really bad day. So ours is to try to figure out how to get under people, not to look down upon them. Not to be somebody who looks at people who are different than we are in culture or any other number of ways. To look down upon them is to be judgmental and condemning, and it's counterproductive. God wants people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That can't happen if we become the offense. With that said, as a run into our passage, if you look down into verse 12, the Bible says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, if you want to circle a good biblical word, it's the word justified. Justification is part of Paul's theme that he's going to address in this letter. Right now, he's in another theme. He's in the theme of condemnation. He's trying to help us all realize we need to get together and put shoulder to shoulder and push the plow forward together, because this is a very, very daunting task to reach the world with the gospel, especially in a time when the distractions are so very prolific. What we're looking at now is we're looking at him telling us that there is a way that we can just rest in God's understanding. He said that these people are without excuse. God does the judging ultimately. We don't need to do that kind of judging that is condemning. He will judge them in that great day if they do not come to full knowledge of the truth. Not our job. Not our job is to be condemning. It is our job, however, to be discerning. That's what it means when it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, he that is spiritual discerns all things. Now that's a big, big deal. That's what it means. It means to discern all things. How can a spiritual man discern all things? It's because we see the tragedy of the fall. We see the tragedy of being born and shapen in sin and in iniquity. We see it all. We understand they don't know what they're doing. Jesus told us that in the most lean part of his life as he's dying on the cross. If he can say it there, can't we say it in the day-to-day? Can't we understand that folks don't really understand how bad things can be? Now you say, well, if that's true, then why don't we just let every murderer off, you know, every criminal? No, that's not, because God wants us to be responsible one for another and make sure that we protect the innocent and deal with the criminal. The criminal is somebody the Bible has given us the government for. The Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of God. They bear not the sword in vain, but they are an avenger of God, which means that if somebody kills somebody, they are an avenger. Just like in the Old Testament, they had blood guiltiness of the avenger of blood who had the right to take the life of somebody who took their family member's life. That was the way it was. I don't know if you guys ever think about it, but most of us in this room remember Gunsmoke. Okay, that thing was on forever. And they would go out on the streets and they would have a duel came to be known as. But these guys would go out and these gunslingers would sometimes be called out into the street and they would have to step into that arena to see who's going to win. But did you ever notice that Marshall Dillon was standing right there? He was. Why? Because his job as the sheriff was to make sure each person had the right reason to go out here. He would stop one that was foolish. He'd say, this is nothing here. But he would sometimes allow it to go on. Sometimes he would be part of it. Because these people were responsible, as like a nation is responsible for evil and has to be stopped by another nation. You were a sovereign citizen and you had the power to deal with things in a duel. Some of you know that in our early days of our country, some of our forefathers were killed by duels. They went out and did a duel in the morning. They were sovereign citizens. My point is this, is that we have to have discernment. We have to have the ability to discern. And the only way persons can properly discern the world is through the grid work of God's Word. You want a good illustration of how things go when you don't do that? Look around in our world today. Okay, people are doing all kinds of crazy things, not the least of which is maiming children. It is a sad, sad day for sure. But as I come into the rest of this passage, the Bible says in verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Some people wonder, well, what about the heathen? What do we do with the heathen? The ones who are out in the jungles, if they die, do they get to go to heaven? You know what's fascinating about that is God just answered the question, why are we asking it? The Bible says that God has revealed to them His manifest deity. It's in verse 19 of chapter 1. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. And the Bible goes on in verse 20 and says, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood of the things that are made, and even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Folks, listen, you and I are responsible. We will stand in the deep carpet one day. We can either stand there clothed with the righteous robes of Christ, or we can stand there unclothed. If we are clothed in the righteous robes of Christ, we have a promise from God that we have nothing to fear. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say in Romans 8, for it is God that justifies. Who is he that can condemn? You and I are more than conquerors through Christ that saved us. The Bible says we are complete in Him. You say, well, that's craziness. If I believe that, I'd get saved and live any way I want. That's right. If that's what you'd do, you'd make a prayer and then you'd do anything you want, then you really didn't mean business. You didn't what? You didn't discern the reality. Sin, fall, all that stuff happened. We have been begetting sinners ever since the beginning of time in this world. Every child is born in sin. This is the problem with asking children what they want. Children don't know what they want. They need parents. And that's what we're here for. And we're supposed to pass the faith along so that the gospel will not fall flat when we leave this world. Our job is to pass that faith along. In Deuteronomy 6, it talks about us talking about the Lord when we rise up, when we go down at night, when we go out, when we come in. And there's such a tendency in us to make everything so wooden. And in the Jewish community, they have a thing on their door that's called a mezuzah. And they would touch that every time they went out and go in their house. And talks to the Lord, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." And they're just constantly remembering by touching that. That's not what he meant. He meant have it in your heart, not on your doorpost, okay? Fine to have it on your doorpost, but if you don't have it in your heart, it's not going to work. So here we have him telling us this is how it works. It's not just that he's revealed it to them, but how he has revealed it to them is set forth here. Verse 14 says that sometimes the Gentiles, which do not have the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law. By nature, their nature, they know it. It's written in their nature. You can begin to look around you sometimes and in your histories, and you can see some things that demonstrate that there's something very specifically revealed in God's economy to every human being. Probably one of the best places I could go for us today and letting us realize that God reveals Himself. One of the best places I could go for us today and letting us realize that God reveals Himself to the heathen, whether they're in the jungle somewhere or whatever, is Helen Keller, who had no sight, can't hear, can't see, all of her life. But if you read her story, she, at the age of 10, finally is introduced to Jesus. And her response was, "Oh, that's His name." Because she knew about Him all along in that dark place. You see, you and I have object lessons. We have case studies. We have things to look at and anecdotes that we can look to. I know of missionaries who have broken through to some lost tribes. And one broke through, and when he got there, and they finally broke through the language barrier, the first thing those folks wanted to ask him is, "What took you so long? Our grandfather had some kind of a dream that some white man was going to break through here, and he was going to tell us about the true God." So they already had indication that it was going to happen, but it seemed like it took forever as far as they were concerned. They were already worshiping him as best they could, but they didn't know him until they knew him. God moves heaven and earth to get the lost to be saved. Just look what he did when he came in his incarnation. When we wonder about it, we wonder how by nature they would know. Well, the Bible says in verse 15, it says, when the heathen do that which is by nature contained in the law, it says they show the work of the law is written in their hearts. How do they do that? Because their consciences bother them. It says their consciences also bearing witness in their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. You can't live next to somebody very long until you begin to have a sense of right and wrong between one another. If you have a house in a neighborhood and your neighbor begins to infringe upon your space, you start getting a little indignant. "Man, he's put some concrete over on my property line," or whatever. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that that's a little frustrating. We just know by nature that that's my area. Why are you on my area? Well, people knew things. If you were to chase that one, you could find another missionary story that's very profound. It's the one where Jim Elliot went through to the Alka Indians. You remember that, of course. I don't know if you've seen the stories that have been written about it in video as well as in book form. But they broke through. They broke through. They took their little plane and went over the Alka Indians. They finally found the group they were looking for. And when they found them, they began to drop things. And then they eventually landed their plane. And it looked like everything was going good. And they were making headway. But there was a misunderstanding. There was one misunderstanding happened to have to do with adultery. Okay? There was one guy, he's got a shine for this girl that was another one of the natives there, and he's about ready to get killed, and he says, "Those guys out there, they're bad. They're gonna try to kill us." And then things went sideways in a hurry, and out of a lie and out of adultery, you had five missionaries killed on the side of some little river in the middle of the deep, deep jungle. You and I see that it's written in their heart. They knew there was a sense of justice. There had to be something to be paid. You want to know what's weird about it is that they did a thing called spearing. They killed each other. That was their job. They thought, "We got a spear. We got a spear. We live by the spear. We got to spear these other tribes that are out there." But they had those things in their heart about adultery. They had their things in their hearts about lying, because once they found out that the lie had caused this terrible tragedy, they killed the guy who told the lie and also committed the adultery. It is interesting to note that one of the things that Jim Elliot wrote in his memoirs was this: Most laws condemn the soul and pronounce judgment. The result of the law of my God is perfect. It condemns, but it restores, and it restores more than abundantly what it takes away. He's also known for that statement, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But this is another one of his statements. He understood the law. He understood that laws were in men's hearts. He went out there anticipating that these people would have a sense of what this law giver that they were going to declare to them was all about. And so we need to realize that this is not a presumption. This is a promise. The Bible says God has revealed it to them. They were without excuse, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. But when we go in our anecdotal evidence, we realize that there's never been a lost tribe anywhere that's been broken through to that did not have some God that they created. They had some God that somehow they served, or somehow that there were some demands, there was some kind of an idea. And when it was demonic, it could go dark, but they had a law and they had a God because God revealed His reality, His existence to them. And the devil, of course, being afoot, can sometimes turn that very, very ugly. Verse 15 says, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. How does it look? Well, their conscience is always bearing witness. You can understand this. As a child, I don't know, I was little when I first recognized as an unchurched child that I felt like there was a God in the world and I felt like I was being watched by Him. It was very personal. This anecdote I gave you about Helen Keller, she was 10 years old when they broke through the darkness and the solitude of the silence. Oh, that's His name. You see, if you don't hear it, you don't see it anymore, it's because you basically told yourself, I don't believe it. And so you've, as it said in the earlier part of this chapter, you've served unrighteousness rather than righteousness. Now, the Bible says they have a conscience and they excuse and accuse others through that very same thing. And the Bible says that they will be judged outside the law. It says, those that do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves. And the Bible says in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, He says they're going to be judged by the light that they had. Well, you say, well, how could God condemn somebody who didn't have, you know, a deliberate light? Well, if you look on down into the passage, you begin to realize He says that they are people who will be judged by the secrets of their heart in verse 16. And when you look at that, you need to remember something. If somebody receives light, God will give more light. You remember He talked about that in those parables we talked about a little while ago, about the parables of the kingdom. He that hath shall be given more, but he that hath not, and even that which he hath shall be taken away. If you answer to light, God will answer with light. If you answer the light, God will give more light. That's just how it works. He is eager to save. He is mighty to save. He is long-suffering and willing to wait so that you might be saved. Now, the Bible says this, if you want a proof text of the reality, the Bible says in John 4:4, there was a time when Jesus said He must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman in that town who was thinking, agonizing, wounded. She was like a wounded pet that you find on the side of the road. You've all seen the dog with one leg because you've been hit by a car sometime in your life, perhaps. This woman was that in human form. And Jesus had to go through Samaria because she was somebody that needed to be saved. And He went through there. He won her to Christ, and she brought a whole city to the Lord. That was His missionary effort. The Bible says in verse 14, these having not a law are law unto themselves in our passage. Jesus also talked about how there's going to be many that are going to come in that day and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at that day when there's a great supper being had. It's in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel. It says, the centurion answered and said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my roof. He says, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, saying unto this man, go, and to that he goeth, and to another says, come, and he comes, and he says to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And this is his comment. He says, listen, he says, I have found no such great faith in Israel as I found in this man. You see, it's there. This man teased out how God could do it without even showing up on the man's doorstep. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He said, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith in Israel." And he said unto him, "Go, your request has been answered." And he says, "And I say unto you further, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, are they going to get without the gospel? No. I'm trying to show you that if somebody answers the light that they're given, God will see to it that a missionary will find them. Just like the woman at the well in John 4. Just like we have that God of the thumb individual who was making something with clay. And he thought, "That somebody made me. I'm making this. Somebody made me." And that was what came with power. And he began to pray to the God of the thumb. And a missionary breaks through in a little while. That's not willing that any should perish. There are people who think there need to be no missionary endeavor. That's nonsense. If God moves upon your heart, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. He says, "Go, go." Because somebody's depending on you to show up. Okay? That's where it got so bad in Israel, where God says, "I searched for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none." We can't have that happen on our watch, folks. We can't have that happen. The Bible says in verse 16, "In that day, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." In other words, this discerning all things, the spiritual man, he discerns all things. You know what? I just discern for you what I believe to be taught in the Scriptures. You know, there is a point where somebody comes to one of the prophets and he says, "Behold, he prays." God knew who was praying. Elijah, we looked at it not long ago, he was bringing the sentence against Ahab, one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. Ahab and Jezebel, they're notorious, okay? They're infamous. And what happens is he hears this terrible thing that's going to happen to him and his people and his family, and they're going to be eaten by dogs, and it's going to be an awful thing. And the Bible says that when Ahab heard that, he literally rent his clothes, he put ashes on his head, he went to prayer, he wept, and he fasted. And God said, hey, Elijah, behold, Ahab prays. God knows when people are praying. You remember Cornelius again. He's there, and he's a righteous man, gave alms, cared about the things of the Jews, and God said, "Go call a man named Peter," and he went, and Peter had that vision. God will get somebody through. He can do that, okay? He can do that. Even if it's a tract on the side of a road somebody picks up, God can break through. We need to be mindful that God is in control of all of these things. Contextually, we're looking at a church in Rome. We're looking at the Jews and the Gentiles. They can't even get along once they've all believed in Jesus. He says, "You're condemning them for certain behaviors when you yourself have certain behaviors." And you say, "Well, certain behaviors will lose you." You can't be lost once you're saved. Praise God. The Bible says that we have no condemnation when we're in Christ Jesus. He's given us the earnest, the seal of His Holy Spirit, that we are complete. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them," what? Eternal life. Not life that's kind of precarious. You don't know whether you're going to be saved or not. The only thing that's in question once you get saved is whether you're going to have a quality Christian life that is useful in the hands of the King, or one that is not useful and miserable for you. Many believers walk around miserable because they're not behaving properly. When a Christian doesn't behave properly according to that heart that he has, he feels that very, very deeply. And the Bible says that God's chastening comes upon him for such. Verse 17 says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." And this is where he turns from the heathen. He says, "Don't worry about the heathen. Don't be judging the heathen. God's got that. He'll deal with that." He says, "But you Jewish man, step over here. I want to talk to you," because they were the religiously informed of their day. Much like the evangelical of our day, the Bible believer of our day who's read their Bible, we are supposed to be better than that. We're not supposed to be looking down. We're supposed to be looking up to the Lord and looking for the mercy of the Lord around us. According to Jude, looking for the mercy of the Lord. Verse 17 says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, you boast of God, you know His will, you approve all things that are most excellent, being instructed out of the law." Boy, there's a lot of us could say that. I believe that. And what are these stupid people in the world doing? Well, they're not stupid people. They're blind people. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're just doing what comes naturally. Ours is to go out there and try to light some candles, help them see Jesus. And you don't lead with, "You got that terrible, terrible, ugly sin in your life. Ugh. Come back to me when you get that thing cleaned up." No. We have to take them as they come and help them find their way out of the thicket. Isn't that true? Isn't it true? The Bible says you know the will. You prove the things that are excellent. You're confident that you're a guide. You are confident that you're a light of them which are in darkness. In verse 19, he says, you're an instructor of the foolish. You're a teacher of babes. And by the way, that word is nepios again. The word for babes is nepios. It means people who have no words. You think you're going to take a brand new believer, you go give them words. How are you going to give these new Gentile believers words when you're looking down at them? When you're frowning upon them because you can't even get along with them in church. And that's just talking about what was going on in that early day when nobody knew how to function. There was no university. There was no teaching that had gotten to these folks yet how they were supposed to behave. The Jewish people had a lot to overcome, but so did the heathen. And that coming together of those two groups, making out of the two one new man, was not a small deal. It took a lot of work. Paul had to agonize. He talks about it in Galatians. He says, I'm afraid of you. He says, here I am, laboring again in birth for you. You know, that kind of thing. He's like, man, I thought we already had this handled. And here you are back there doing that stuff again. Thinking you have to be good to be saved. It was never about you being good because we already settled that. We're none righteous, no, not one. He's going to revisit that in chapter 3. Beloved, we need to remind ourselves it's constant. Lost people doing what lost people do. And when we have our moments where we're talking person to person, we can grieve, we can sigh and cry, we can say, oh my, the children. We can bemoan all of those things. If we see somebody hurting some child, it's okay to go take them to law. I know a dear lady who was a pastor's wife out in the eastern area of Pennsylvania. And he was out one night getting ready for his message. He liked to take a walk along the neighborhood. A man came up to him. He tried to give him a tract. It was a wonderful little interaction. And then as he turned to go after the guy and he had spoken, the man pulled a gun and shot him dead in the back of the head. Now that man needed to go to jail. That man needed to pay for his wrong. But that man's widow went and saw him in jail and told him, I forgive you. I forgive you. She had like 5 or 6 kids. They had a bunch. And he had insurance right there on the table to go in the mail and he didn't mail it. So they were basically left destitute after this happened. His name was Joe Thompson. You can look him up back in the 90s. He was shot dead on the street. I was a friend of his, at least acquaintance, if I can't say friend. We had talked and eaten together a few times. So you can imagine how startling that might be. But the spiritual man understands all things. Jesus allowed many people to go to death chambers. Let them go to the lions. Let them go to the fire. He let them go through drowning. You know, after the times of the Reformation were beginning to become more and more rooted in the cultures over in Germany and around Europe, there were those out there called Anabaptists. They would come along and they would help these people who had gotten themselves freed from the system of Rome. And they would say, you need to now be baptized because you just got saved, and the Bible teaches that when you get saved, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, in Acts 16. So it was always an adult, never a baby. And they would take those Anabaptists, and in persecution, they would drown them. I'm not talking about Rome now. I'm talking about what they had learned from Rome. They learned their deed. Somebody starts saying something that I don't like, we'll drown them. So some were drowned for their faith. Did God let that happen? Paul said, for thy sake we are led as sheep to the slaughter all the day. If he lets his son die, would he let you and me die? Yes, but does that mean that we're supposed to be bitter about the person who does the beheading? Are we supposed to be bitter? Are we supposed to go to them and weeping and crying? The Bible says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Why? Because if you'll do these things, you will show that you're the children of the Father. God let it happen, and he's still willing to save people. What did they do on the cross? They called for Barabbas before Jesus. Here's a man who was a thief and a murderer, an insurrectionist. He was known to have committed murder. David had committed murder. Moses had committed murder. God can forgive anything. But if we're not the real deal, we don't have the spiritual insight to know that no matter what somebody does, they can be saved. And at the same time, have that balance with the truth that there is a time to kill. Then there's something wrong. We need to get our game face on. We need to understand, whoever sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. And so, there's a time of war, a time of peace, there's a time to kill. time to be born, time to die. The Bible gives it all because this is what discernment is. It sees the big picture. You have to pay for sin. The Bible says because the sentence is not executed speedily against evil, the hearts of men are fully set in them to do evil. We understand there has to be consequence. In this country, we used to give altar calls from the judicial bench. We would tell people, you're going to die on a couple days from now, and nothing more you can do on this earth because you've already been judged among your peers and you are worthy of death according to His law. But I would counsel you to seek to your clergy and find favor with God because it's still available and you have a little bit of time yet to do that. And maybe there you can find forgiveness. You see, you and I, we understand all things. These guys, they thought, as Jewish people, they had this cat by the tail, as they said. They thought they had this thing figured out. They approved the things that were excellence. They were confident in their guiding of the new believers, if you will, babes and people who were lost. They would tell them about Jehovah, God that they knew. And now he had a fuller name. His name was Jesus. And they would tell them about Jesus. That verse 20 says they were an instructor of the foolish and teacher of babes that were brand new babes. It says, which has a form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. You have all of that. He says, you have all that. It's good. It's good. Thou therefore which teachest, he says, another, do you not teach your own self? He says, you that preach, preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say that a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? It's very important for you to get those together. He mentioned stealing, he mentioned adultery, he mentioned idols and sacrilege. Now, one of the things that we don't recognize is stealing is very insidious. Because it doesn't have to be property that you steal. It could be opportunity. It could be honor. There's actually a law, stolen valor, in our world. You know, somebody comes in and saying, oh, I'm a veteran, I get free food on, you know, Veterans Day or whatever, and that's stolen valor in one sense. We don't punish people for that, but it's on that level. If they're doing it and they're making some kind of an official presentation of themselves, that would be that. Impersonating an officer would be a problem. It's stealing it. It's stealing it. And what's happening here is when he gets to the end of this litany of things that are terrible that could be done, you need to drill into the word sacrilege, because sacrilege explains why stealing was mentioned in one sense. The Bible talks about sacrilege in that verse, but it goes on to say, if we were to understand the word, we would understand that the word literally is the word heron. It's made up of of two words, heron salas. And it's made up of two words. Heron means a sacred place. And lao is the second word. It means to strip or to rob. So what he's saying is he's saying, listen, you're stealing from these new believers. You know that they are the temple of Almighty God. He says, and what you're doing is you're pushing them back. You're pushing them down. You're taking away what the Lord has given them. Now, obviously, you've got stealing. The Bible says, let him who steals steal no more, but let him labor and working with his hands, he might do that which is good. Judas was a thief. They're stealing. The two thieves beside Jesus, they were thieves. They weren't murderers, and they were crucified for stealing. Stealing was a thing in culture. But he's talking to Jewish people now. Do you say don't steal, but you're stealing? Aren't you stealing? Sometimes what we don't realize is we are the thief. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint. It says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The question at this point is, and I've got a couple more verses out of that passage in 2 Corinthians 4 to read, but do we manifest ourselves to every man's conscience, or are we just bebopping along blending in? Because he's saying, this is what he did, what we are to do. He said, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. He says this then, but if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost. If you're hiding the gospel, is that stealing? You have to ask yourself, is it stealing? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You see, stealing is, I don't steal. I don't steal. I don't take things. Good. That's good. That's a good place to start. We all know what stealing is. But notice what the world is doing now. The world is saying there's no male nor female. We don't even know what a male is. We got a Supreme Court justice who says they don't know what a woman is, and it's a woman. Okay? If they don't know what it is, how are they on that bench? That's where we are today. Now, defrauding somebody is not giving them what they have coming, what they have due. You need to kind of keep your word. When you signed up with Jesus, he said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and my burden is easy and my yoke is light." And what we see in this passage in 2 Corinthians as a companion passage, he says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, they can't see God if all they're seeing is us and we're not shining. There should be a Christian manifestation wherever we go. Now, I say that because he mentions robbery twice in our passage. He says, "You say a man should not steal. Do you steal?" He says, "You say a man should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery?" They'd say, "No, I never committed adultery." They brought the woman taken in adultery. But were they adulterers and adulteresses? Yes. Why? Because they were whoring after other gods, other images of God. Remember, the Bible talks about that in the book of James. It says, "You adulterers, you adulteresses." He says, "Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" He called them adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to the Jewish Christians, folks. He's not talking to the worst of them. He's talking to the Jewish Christians in Rome. And when he calls them adulterers, what's that? You know, when the Bible talks about, you know, you've committed adultery with a woman you've lusted after in your heart. Did you know that's what it says? Is a woman able to go and say, "I'm going to divorce my husband because he looked at a woman and lusted"? No. He's not talking about her. He's talking about his relationship with his Savior. Jesus is our bridegroom. When Mary was found with child, Joseph was minded to put her away privately because it looked like she had committed adultery, because they were as if they were already married. For such was the case in the Jewish world, that if you were betrothed, you were as good as married. You had to have a divorcement to get divorced. I'm telling you that what we're looking at here is he's pushing these people right down to the ground. He's saying, "You are Christian Jews. You steal, you commit adultery, you're involved in idolatry." He says, "Do you abhor idols and then turn around and commit sacrilege?" And that's why I said you had to see the ultimate part where he gives in there and he points out this word actually means you rob the temple. Who's the temple? You're the temple. And if you were a brand new believer in a very religious society and you knew nothing, and they were looking at you sideways because you were from a different country, their arch enemies, you know, the North Koreans and the South Koreans looking at each other sideways because they knew they were different. They looked alike, but they knew they were from a different country. What I'm saying is that if you push their boat away from shore, are you not committing sacrilege? Are you not defiling the temple? That's where it is. You rob the temple. Now, you can chew on that, but I'm telling you, as you look at it, he's talking to religious believers in the Roman church, and he's saying, "You have done all of this." He says, "Thou that makest your boast in the law," verse 23, "through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" What is the law? Jesus was asked at one time, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Through all of your understanding. He says, through breaking law, do you dishonor God? Where did sacrilege come from? It's the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. It's the defilement of the temple. You rob the temple. Verse 24, it says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." Now, I just want you to know that there's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world. And it's because people realize that there's a world in which the Jewish people have been walking in blindness forever. I often call it a residue of the Spirit. It really got all over Luther when he first got saved. He was very open to the Jewish people and excited to see them come to Christ. But when they would not and did not, he began to turn dark because they would come in, they would open a shop, and they would prosper in their business. I call that a vestige of God's creative and his hand on their lives in spite of the fact that they were lost. And it got on him because his German people were being put out. Now, this is way before World War II and all that. This is back in 500 years ago. So we're talking about his perceptions, and he became anti-Semitic. The fact is that God has a plan for the Jewish people. That's how we deal with them. We understand that God is going to, in one day, convert all Israel. It's going to be about two-thirds of them are going to be gone about that time because the tribulation will be that bad. But the whole tribulation is all called the time of Jacob's trouble. Because even though there's a blindness, and we cannot agree with all of their politics, and we cannot agree with all of the things and the policies that they have over there in Israel, we know this, that they that bless God's people will be blessed. That doesn't mean we agree. That doesn't mean we sanction. It just simply means we love the Israelites because God loves the Israelites. And we've been given a mandate in the book of Romans in chapter 11 that we're supposed to provoke them to emulation, which means to imitation of us. We're supposed to show them that we have the Christ that they missed. And we're supposed to solicit their salvation and champion the possibility of it. You see, there are many Jewish people who have gotten saved during the church age, but there's going to be a great many more. It seems that at the beginning of the tribulation, there could be 144,000 converted right out of the gate. And right away, they're going to go out and become the little Apostle Pauls everywhere. And for 7 years, they're going to be preaching, but there's going to be a whole host of them who are going to believe in the Antichrist, believe he's their Messiah, until the middle of the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, they're going to see him for who he is. He's going to set himself in the temple and declare himself to be God, and that's going to be a bridge too far. And it's going to wake up Jacob. That's going to be the wake-up call to Jacob. Do you know you needed a wake-up call one day? Do you know that? There is none of us who can cast a stone. We all understand this. People hate Americans because Americans have had been prosperous. And if there have been prosperous Jews who've made it to the top of the heap because of the residue of the Spirit and because of the evilness of the enemy and the hatred of God's people, and they've allowed them to get into some sort of power and then begin to manipulate, this is all something people believe. If it's true, then so be it. That doesn't mean that every Jewish person is bad. If there are bad people in our Congress doing stupid things on an international level, that's not America. That's some of the people who live in America. Right now, we're having to deal with that a little bit, okay? And so, we'd like to clean some house. We'd like to drain some swamp, right? And if that happens, it's like cleaning that drawer in your house. Make a mess before you clean that drawer. Man, that drawer's got everything packed in there. Ever been there? Got to clean that drawer, man. You pull that drawer out. It's like, man, how did I put this with that and this? Oh, there that is. And you just, it's the drawer. We've got a drawer. Guess what? Every human has a drawer. God wants to clean that baby out. He wants to revolutionize your life. Just like he's going to revolutionize Israel. Just like he has revolutionized some of us who've already been born again. The Bible says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. What an indictment. You know what's interesting about that indictment? Paul is a Jew. He can say that. Just like your brother can say something about you. Somebody else says something about you. You might want to go fight, you know. You and your spouse, sometimes you might get really down to brass tacks and say, here's how it is. But if somebody else said something like that to them, you'd be ready to, ooh, you know. My point is family versus familiars. No, he's telling them, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And that was Paul talking. He's a Jew. And his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And he'll get to that in chapters 9, 10, and 11. The Bible says in verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth. If you believe circumcision is what it's all about, it's an outward sign that Israel was God's people. Well, yeah, it profits if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision. It's funny because this thing was right down to the center of their issues between the Gentiles and the Jews, and they wanted to press it upon the non-Jewish people. They actually became a sectarian part of religion in the day, and it was like, you need to become Jewish to be saved. They had a dogma. They believe in Jesus, but you've also got to become Jewish. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law and the feasts and all that. All the book of Galatians deals with that. In fact, he concludes in the same writer, it's Paul himself, he says, if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. And he's not saying that the operation of circumcision will damn. He's saying that if you're getting circumcised to be saved, then you're lost. Christ profits you nothing. And the fact is that's true of any other thing you can plug in there. If you think you can do the sacraments, Christ profits you nothing if you think that's going to save you. If you think that you can do good works and help people and give and be a nice guy at work and never mention the name of Jesus, never even care about who he is, It profits you nothing. All of it is answered in that parry that was going on, that fencing match where he was trying to fight back the evil in Galatia and help those people come to their senses. He says, if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised people keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? He's basically saying, you Jewish people, you're pushing away the Gentiles, and it's not right. Who was more responsible, the older brother or the younger brother? The older brother. You're the older brother. You guys are all in this together. You have a history. It's important. It's profitable. But you're not using it right. You're not loving your neighbor. You're not bringing babes along and giving them words. You're not telling them about Abraham, who was saved without the law and without circumcision. You're not even, you don't even get it. Now, the funny thing is that many religions are out there. There's vast amounts. There's a lot of difference between religion and Christianity. One of the biggest things is that Christianity is God reaching down for man. Religion is man reaching up for God. And we got to come up with all these ideas and all these laws and rules to help people stay in line because, after all, you can't trust people. Well, God does. He gave a Bible to a person, sends them on their way, and he's told them everything. God tells you everything if you read that book. He tells you about David and Bathsheba. He tells you about David and Uriah. He tells you about Solomon and the thousand wives. And you're sitting back saying, are these your heroes? Are this the best you got? No. No, they're not. Our hero is Jesus. He's the one. And because he is the one we look to, we understand all things. How could God put away David's sin? Who would later pen these wonderful words, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. What is that all about? David found out what it was, and you don't have to. Just learn from him and move on, and don't go through all of the misery that he had to reap as a result of his sin, and just bypass that altogether. Somebody said a wise person is somebody who learns from other people's mistakes. Okay, that's what we want to be. The Bible says in verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. I've titled the message today, The Fulfillment of the Law, because of this verse. This defines this chapter. The fulfillment of the law. Who's fulfilling it? The word fulfillment doesn't mean they're doing it perfectly. It means that they're using it and understanding it as it implies a common end. It's like teleos is the Greek word. It means to bring it to its full blossom, bring it to its full bloom, to like a telescope, forest reach. What does it all imply? You know, the Gentiles were running around saying, God is so good, I got saved. Man, the Bible says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, they were effeminate, they were homosexuals, they were trans kind of type things going on. They were little children that were forced into prostitution, child prostitution. They got saved, folks. And the Bible says none of these people are going to heaven, but such were some of you. But now you're washed and now you're clean. You say that can't happen. Yes, it can. God can save to the uttermost. And that's what he's trying to drill into the Jewish people who were so looking down on everybody. They were so looking down on the Gentiles. He says, listen, if they're fulfilling the law, then their uncircumcision becomes circumcision. That's what he says, verse 27. If they that are not circumcised by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law. He says, for a Jew is not one who's one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So you see, the Bible says in verse 26, it says, therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not their uncircumcision become circumcision? How is that? Well, see, these Jews are supposed to know this. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night? He says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Shall he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? That was such a stupid question for a man of his status, okay? He says, listen. He says, are you a teacher of the Jews and don't you know this? Don't you know that? He should have known this. And any of these Jews, if they're going to be all superior to everybody, they should have known what circumcision really was about. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." Right out of the gate, he's dressing them down. He says, you need your heart circumcised. He says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord God will circumcise your heart in that day and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul that thou mayest live." Circumcision was that of the heart. Jeremiah had to remind him of that later in time. In Jeremiah 4, 4, it says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like a fire and burn, that none may quench it because of the evil of your doings." You know it. We're like, what is this we're talking about? But this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. It was a thing that people were saying had to be done to be saved. And anything that is said to be, it has to be done in order for you to be saved, is to be suspected on its face. Because Jesus Christ is the one who saves, and He saves to the uttermost. And the Bible just tells us one thing we can do, and that is receive it. To as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. All you're doing is believing. The reason you confess is not for God. He already knows, okay? It's you who needs to come to grips with what it is that separates you from your God. And the Bible says it is your sin that has separated you from God. One sin in the garden, and they were out of the paradise that they knew. One sin in your life that is unforgiven in God's eyes will put you out of heaven for eternity. You say, what about the Christian? He sins. Yes, he does. But Jesus Christ imputes to us His righteousness. He's going to get to that in chapter 4, so stay tuned. Beloved, listen, salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's all God. It's sola fide, okay? It's all the solos of Scripture. They're all there. Faith. Grace, Christ, He's the only one. You and I, the Bible tells us, are receiving it as a gift. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. You can't work for it. It is the gift of God, lest you misunderstand. Not of works, lest you misunderstand. Lest anyone should boast. All of that, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Listen, you and I are living in a day where the world is confused. They're not sure what in the world's going on, but they've heard some things, and they've a little mystic, a 666, one world government. Okay, mama told me something about that. I don't know. You should know. I should know. We can't look down our noses on the front. We can't look at people raise an eyebrow. We have to be a people who understand. They don't know what they're talking about yet. They can't be expected to. They just need Jesus. They need love. They need acceptance. You have no idea why they're dressing like they are, why they're acting like they are. Some of you do, though. Some of you have heard the stories about molestation as children. Some of you have heard about abuse. Some of you have heard about the father and the mother who didn't love their children and hated them. They were cursed, they hated them, always called them stupid. Nothing could be good enough, and they ended up being rotten because all they were going to do was fulfill the prophecies parents gave them. Sometimes people go really out there before they hit the wall. You have to expect that sometimes them going way out there was a good thing. Because they might not have ever woke up if they hadn't gotten a little too crazy on the fringe. Sometimes that's what it took. The woman at the well had all these husbands. Wow. Can God save her? You know what? Not only can He, but He Himself showed up and said, "I just speak to you of the Messiah, so if you ask what or me, I can help you out." So you got a good God here. And we need to be good people for God, emblems of His mercy. Psalm 50 talks to the Israelites about this very thing. In fact, I think probably Paul tethered a lot of his thought from it. If you want to make a mental note, Psalm 50 is so powerful in this regard. But as believers, we have to be mindful that we might know things others don't. And the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So our job is to somehow find a way to get past our flesh and not be puffed up. It's like what the Bible talks about with John. He says, you take this book and eat it. And he ate it and it was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter in his belly because it went totally contrary to everything he wished was true. If you're a child of God today, you wish everybody was saved, but you know they aren't. That's hard to absorb. Maybe today you'd like to tell the Lord, God, I want to get this right. I only get one shot at this. And so just in quietness of your heart, you get what he's telling them. They were hurting the temple by pushing new believers away. We can't do that. The Bible tells us that we are to love the Lord God and love our neighbors ourselves. And that's not all. It says we're to love our enemies even. So today, if you would just tell the Lord what we've heard today is something that you're going to apply, I'm sure he'd be eager to hear that. If you're not saved today, I would encourage you to get saved. Because this is going to get really ugly in the future here. It could be soon, very soon. When it gets ugly, you don't want to be here for that. Let's stand for prayer, shall we?